I'm sorry, let me start that again. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressing His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And this is the word of our Lord. I want to tell you that one time, I think some of you know that my wife Deborah and I have always had an interest in history and historic buildings and architecture and things. And over many years and everything, we moved to one of the worst streets in Front Royal. It was really run down and neglected, and the sidewalks were buckled up, and the buildings were really in disrepair, and the weeds were grown up, and even so much so that the town neglected not only the sidewalks but the pavement, and neglected the town owned the power lines. Even the power lines sagged and were covered with vines. And in '83, we bought three of those houses for very, very little. And the house that we lived in, I've told you before, looked like the house on It's a Wonderful Life, where you made a wish and threw a rock through the window. It hadn't been painted since the 40s. But we restored the inside. It took about 6 months, and then moved in, even with the outside all torn up. And we lived there for 20-some years, fixing it up. And as we did, we would buy more dilapidated properties on the street. And we had bought this one house, which is now called the Garrison House, for Dr. Garrison, who had it built in 1882. And it was infested with pigeons and squirrels and had no wiring and almost no plumbing, and it was just a mess. But we bought it and fixed it up, and Deborah had her offices, Garrison House Counseling, there for many years. But while we were fixing it up, it was a big job, and it was hard, and we just worked. And I won this award from the corporation, from Bayer Corporation I lived for. I got an extra week's, because of what my accomplishments with the company, I got an extra week's paid vacation and a couple $1,000s, which was a lot of money back then, to spend. And so I felt, even though we were in the midst of this big job, I really had to take my family on vacation. I had no excuse not to. And so we decided to do it, and so I had these guys working for me, and I gave them their assignments. And I gave them a written list of what they were to do and what order it was to be done in, and what to do if they ran into problems and what the fallback was. And we went on our vacation, and we were gone for 10 days. And I came back from vacation, and the guys that had been working were so proud of themselves. They had done all this work and done all this stuff, but they hadn't done the things that I wanted them to do. They had done a lot of work. They had They had fixed a lot of stuff and done a lot of stuff, but they hadn't done what I wanted them to do. And I was explaining this, and they refused to understand because they kept saying, but I have done this, and we did this, and we worked hard, and we were here early in the morning, and we worked late. I kept track of everybody's hours, and nobody's ripping you off. We worked hard. And I said, I understand you worked hard. I appreciate that you kept track of the hours and you made sure that a lot of work was done. I said, but you didn't do what I needed you to do, because in order for me to accomplish my goals, these things had to be done first. Now they're not done, and so I've got to go back and get them done. And so I went and got my checkbook, and I sat down and I paid them for their hours they had worked and fired them all. And they were so mad, some of them wanted to fight. And they couldn't understand that I'd left them a task to do, and they hadn't done it. And just because they had done a lot of tasks, it didn't matter, because I still was 10 days behind my target of getting these things done when they had to be done, because my priorities were different than their priorities. They wanted to do the stuff that looked attractive to them, where they could show a lot of results with the quickest results with the least effort and get it done and make it look like they had a lot done, and left me with this hard stuff to get done and not able to meet the deadlines. And they were very upset. And I remind myself of my harshness with them, that I fired them. And this was in the late 80s. We were in a recession. And it was tough finding work for them, I'm sure. And I remind myself from time to time of how harsh I was with them and how I held them to that standard when I find myself taking shortcuts with the Lord. When I find myself feeling called to do one thing and then, but going on and doing another thing that I would really rather do. God has a plan, and we're not privy to that plan. Oh yeah, there's times when God shares parts of his plan with us, but we never get the big picture. And I'm sure in God's wisdom, he knows we couldn't handle the big picture, that we couldn't understand the big picture, that the big picture wouldn't make any sense at all. But yet he calls us to seek his will, to seek to read his word, to spend time in prayer with him, to spend time meditating upon his word, to spend time listening for that still small voice guiding us and showing us through the Holy Spirit what his will is for us in life. And we call it a still small voice, and sometimes it is shouting, it is screaming, sometimes it is yelling at us and saying, what do you think you're doing? But we still like to call it a still small voice. But sometimes it's quite clear that we're not obeying God's will, that we're not doing what he wants us to do. And we argue, of course, as these workers did with me, that what they did were good things, that they made a lot of difference, and the place looked a lot different than when I left. And it did, indeed. But it wasn't the cosmetic things that I needed done. It was the behind the scenes, underneath the house and in the attic and inside the wall things I needed done, not the stuff that were pretty and stuff that made it look like a lot was done. And don't you know that a lot of us spend time doing a lot of things for the Lord that look good, smell good, sound good, and feel good to us, but may not be what the Lord is calling us to do. We sang this hymn a little while ago, and I'd ask you to turn to Trust and Obey 571. And I won't have you do this a cappella, okay, but I would like if you would read with me the fifth verse. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by the side in the way. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. God has a plan, and it has your name on it. It is personal. It was developed with you in mind. It was developed within your abilities. This plan was developed knowing the obstacles that would stand in your way. God's plan was developed with a complete understanding of the resistance you would meet. God's plan was developed with the complete knowledge that you would not always receive approval of ones whom approval was very important to you when you followed his plan. But we are called to trust and obey. We're called to do the works of God. Now, the works of God are not the path to salvation. The path to salvation comes only through the grace of God. The path of salvation comes only through the forgiveness of Jesus when we confess our sins and call upon his name. That is how we're saved. But Paul says here to the Ephesians in verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." In contract law that I work in quite a bit, I was working with a lease this week, and it was a complicated 28-page lease, and had about 6 pages of addendums. And I had to read through this lease and to find out finally where there would be an escape clause so that my client could get out of this lease because of the non-performance of the lessor, the person who owned the landlord, rather the person who owned the property. The lessee, the renter, was distressed that the lessor, the landlord, was not living up to their word. And so we had to look, and finally back in the addendum we found an escape clause for non-performance of the people that owned the building. They hadn't done what they were supposed to do to the building, therefore my client could bring up the point that, okay, if you're not going to do this, we can leave with no penalty. We just read this scripture. Did you notice an escape clause in there? I didn't. And I'm trained to look for those. I didn't see an escape clause in there. It says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There is no escape clause. There is no other way. And so this song that we said actually comes from another part, and I think in chapter 8 of Ephesians, which repeats some of the same theme, but it says, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. Christ has formed you for a purpose. Not to, you know, there's things that sometimes we go and we look and you just kind of throw them out there and see what happens. That wasn't how it is with you or me. Christ did not make us and just throw us out there and to see what happens. God has a plan. The workers that work for me didn't bother to go back and reread the plan that I laid out for them. Or if they did, they decided that they had a better plan. They decided that that they could do something that was better than the plan that I had written for them. And in no way am I equating the plan that I wrote with God's plan. But as an example, what happens when we don't follow the plan? God has laid out a plan in the Bible. God has laid out a plan in His words. God has laid out a plan which He shares with you through the Holy Spirit, which He calls you to do, which He directs you to do, which He draws you into. And the problem is that so frequently we think we have a better plan. God wants, you know, we decide we want to go on a mission trip to Southwest West Virginia to repair houses. No one can argue that that's not a worthy thing. No one could say that that's not good. It's good. Everyone knows it's good. Everyone knows it's needed. Everyone knows that's a good thing to do. But God is calling you to go next door and talk to that disagreeable person who just sits there on their porch and looks angry, or who kind of turns around and faces the other way when you walk out in your backyard. God calls you to talk to that teenager who seems to be having problems. God calls you to go and sit in that nursing home and just hold the hand and listen. God may be calling you to go to Southwest West Virginia and serve. And that's good. And that's what you should do. But we need to seek God's plan. Because what this scripture is telling us is that good works in themselves are nothing if we're not following God's direction. If we're not doing, it's telling us that God does have a plan for each of us. And we are called to follow that. We are called to trust and obey. We're called to believe in Jesus Christ and to accept Jesus Christ and to love Jesus Christ and to love God and no other God and to love one another as ourselves. And all of this is part of the plan. And it requires us to listen. It requires us to read. It requires us to spend time in prayer. And it requires us to open our hearts and allow the eyes of our hearts to allow the Holy Spirit to enlighten us and to show us God's will for our lives. Now, the scary thing about it is that when we allow God's will to take over our lives, sometimes our lives have to change. But you have to understand that not every plan that God has is going to just wreck your life and make your children mad at you and and even make your spouse wonder what's gotten into you. Sometimes God's plan might be for the moment, might be for the day. Sometimes God's plan might be for the hour. God's plan, God is constantly working His plan out through believers. Believers who are willing to trust Him. Believers who are willing to grow into a closer relationship through the Holy Spirit with Jesus Christ. God wants us to grow in this relationship. He doesn't want us to say, I believe, and then wait for the rapture. God wants us to be workers in the plan that He has created and that He has laid out for us by name, personally, since the beginning of time. Amen.